welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I've had 2 weeks of rest from the pulpit. Gave me 2 weeks to think about this Levitical living. Leviticus. The look on your faces says it all. One word, comprising four syllables, four vowels, five consonants, and one emotion. The book of Leviticus must be the most misunderstood book in the entire Bible, especially when being read by a modern-day believer. You know, the book of Leviticus has often been referred to as the boring book. It's been referred to as the legalistic book, the hard-to-read book. Is Leviticus not the stumbling block in our 365-day Bible reading plan? A lot of us experience that. I had one of those little programs as well. It's hard to get through the Bible. I've attempted many times to go from cover to cover, and I found a stumbling block at the book of Leviticus. You're all smiling uneasily in your seats because you all know what I'm talking about. You know, many individuals have even gone to the point where they say that the book of Leviticus has no value. It adds no value to their life, and it's definitely not applicable to 21st century Christianity. Now, it's within those statements, and predominantly the latter, where I find my greatest concern. And I need to explain why. I want to spend some time on putting this out there so that you have an understanding of normally what it is that we struggle with. Look, I struggled with the book of Leviticus as well. My heart towards that book has changed quite some time back. And I've often made jokes in church. Some of you have been around here for some time, and I said to you, Bavaria Lasila, the day when I preach a series on the book of Leviticus. And every time I say that, there's like a laughter in the congregation. Maar vandag lach ek. Here we start. Guys, I want to share this with you. My heart towards the book of Leviticus changed some time back. And, you know, it's actually quite simple. I'm just trying to find the nicest way to put this out there this morning. The theology of the book of Leviticus links holiness to everyday life. Now, we must bear in mind that the concept of holiness refers not only to our relationship with God, but to our relationship with the world as well. And now I'm going to make one of those statements that I tend to make at the beginning of a series that you can debate, work through it if you want to at home. I'm going to make my statement. With so many converts tugging between the elementary principles of Christianity and culture-accommodating lifestyles, how can we ignore the book of Leviticus? I want to add on to the statement I'm making. It's not only converts. It's disciples. With so many disciples of Christ tugging between the elementary principles of Christianity and culture-accommodating lifestyles, how can we ignore the book of Leviticus? Something to think about. You see, I don't believe the book of Leviticus is as hard to read as it is to understand. I think that's where the problem comes in. We struggle to understand what it's about. And for us to perfectly understand the purpose of the book of Leviticus, we need to view its placement. So I'm going to try to put this book into context for you. Now, being set apart to live a saintly and godly life in fellowship with God was often the problem for ancient Israel. If many of you understand history and you know a bit of Israel through the Old Testament, you would know that that is where the stumbling block was. And in reality, and unfortunately, that is often the stumbling block for us today in the modern church as well. So here we find the book of Leviticus snugly fit between two extremely important occurrences in the life of Israel. The first one is their deliverance from bondage, a miraculous deliverance from bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, from Egypt. We jump a few chapters and then we come to the possession of the promised land. So you see the glory of God manifest in the life of His chosen nation by delivering them from slavery and bondage. And then we see this phenomenal promise of you going to just take control of the promised land. And in between there, we find the book of Leviticus. Two other books. The book of Leviticus is there. You see, the book of Leviticus picks up where Exodus left off. We find the Israelites, oh my word. We find the Israelites... Genade, the Israelites. All right, we find the Israelites. I just need to get you oaks laughing. You seriously worried this morning. Hey, Leviticus is a good book, I promise you. Okay, we find the Israelites camping at the base of Mount Sinai, and you would notice that they stay there throughout the book. You see, during this period, God has the opportunity to lay a solid foundation of sanctification in their lives. Sanctification can be defined as being set aside for exclusive use by God. He delivers His chosen nation. He gives them the promise of the promised land. And in between, there's a period of sanctification, preparing them, setting them aside so that they may be what He wants them to be when they enter into the promised land. Leviticus, I think it's chapter 20, verse 26, says it perfectly. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. That's exactly what this is all about. Being set aside for exclusive use by God. Let's read a bit of Leviticus. Who's read Leviticus within the past 2 months? Anyone? Show of hands. Yes, we're in a good place today. Now I want to tell you, church, that Leviticus has a powerful contemporary and personal application to the church of today. Before I get in here, I'm going to tell you why I'm going here. It's because we've ignored this book for long enough. We've steered away from Leviticus for long enough, but why would it even be in the Bible if it has no value for us? Why would it be there? That is what challenged me. There must be something hidden away in this book that has value to us today still. 21st century Christians, believers of modern age, 2014, there needs to be something in Leviticus. Hey? The Lord would not have put it there if it didn't have any value. And I want to encourage you guys, we're going to dig deep in this book. I'm back here next week, the morning and the evening. And guess what? You're going to get a whole lot of Leviticus coming from me. We're going to work through this book. I want to encourage you guys, open up your mind, just change the way you think about the book. Let's unearth what the Lord has hidden away here so that we can receive that value. All right, let's climb in. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. All the priests shall burn. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Let's pray for the message before I get going. Father, this morning we honor you for the immense privilege, Lord, just to be able to climb into your word. even into those corners where we seldomly go. Tonight, this morning, Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you reveal to us your heart, your desire, and your greatest offering of all. I thank you for the seed that will be sown in the depths of many hearts today. May you continue to do through that planting all things that brings glory to your name. We praise you, Lord. Amen. In the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, there were three major facets. The first was the law that needed to be observed. This you would know as the Ten Commandments. The second thing would be the sacrifice that was required for breaking the law. And then the third thing would be the choice of blessing or curse, yeah, that would become the label that would attach itself to Israel. Now, I often believe it's the detailed and repetitive nature of the sacrificial system that disqualifies it as a New York Times bestseller. It's a lot of detail, a lot of repetitive things that we're going to work through. Even Leviticus chapter 1 that I read to you now, I only read about half of it to you. I want to say to you that the first half was going to deal with the burnt sacrifice being an ox. Leviticus 1 goes on and it speaks about sacrifices coming out of the flock, which is a sheep and a goat, and then it speaks of another sacrifice, which is a bird. The reason why I didn't read that is repetitive. I'm going to read the same thing over to you again. It's exactly the same procedures, whether you bring an ox, whether you bring a sheep, whether you bring a goat, or whether you bring a bird. Right? So stay with me. If I move from the ox to the sheep to the bird, it's the same thing. It's in Leviticus chapter 1. You can read the rest for yourself. But the standards and the systems that you follow is exactly the same. This repetitive nature is the thing that normally drives us away from the book. Understanding the sacrificial system. But it's important that we understand the sacrificial system, because the sacrificial system was so important to Mosaic law. The law of Moses could not be fulfilled without the sacrificial system, for the simple reason that it was impossible to uphold the Ten Commandments. It was really difficult to do that. If I work through the Ten Commandments today, I find myself breaking a few. I'm just going to be honest with you. Yeah, really hard. Really hard for us today with all our intellectual understanding of God, with everything we have around us. Imagine how it was for those Israelites. Extremely hard. You see, that sin is dealt with through sacrifice. And that is why the sacrificial system is there. Now, we must not be fooled to think that this is the beginning of God's sacrificial system. If we read the Bible from the beginning, we'd see that Adam knew a lot about sacrifice. So did Cain and Abel. So did Noah, to mention just a few. Sacrifice is not new to anyone at that time. Sacrifice was not only significant to Israel either. A lot of other cultures practiced the sacrifice as well. Some of those practices even went to human sacrifice. But irrespective of that, the universal nature of sacrifice that we see from the beginning, even up to this very day, is evident, or is evidence that sacrifice existed prior to the flood, and even post-flood, it was distributed by the descendants of Noah. Sacrifice is something that basically transcended throughout the generations. Now, the burnt sacrifice, or the burnt offering, as we just read of, and as its name implies, was the only sacrifice that is entirely consumed upon the altar. Are you all with me? You're good. Eh? Am I boring anyone? I'm gonna get going soon. Don't worry. I'm just busy working up my speed. You see, I'm taking the step slowly. Né? Give me 10 minutes. I'm flicking up and off here. Then we'll put some energy into Leviticus. All right. The burnt offering is the only offering in the book where it's consumed entirely upon the altar. It's an offering of total surrender. It's sometimes known as the whole offering as well. So now I'm going to use some big words today, but during the course of the sermon, it will be explained to you. You see, the burnt offering was an offering of propitiation and consecration to the Lord. So what I'm basically saying to you is that the burnt offering was more about obtaining favor with the Lord, yeah, than what it was actually about sin. So the burnt offering has got to do with consecration, right? It's got to do with full surrender to the Lord and obtaining favor from the Lord more than what it's got to do with sin. Now, as we read through this chapter, as I did, and I'm not going to go through it again, there's a lot of detail concerning the presentation of the offering. There's a certain way in which things must be done. And this is simple. That God instituted a certain manner in which your offering needs to be brought in. You can just imagine if offering existed from the institution of man up to this very day. Can you just imagine what offering looked like? The way Adam brought offering in comparison to Cain and Abel brought the offering, in the comparison to the way Abram brought it, in the comparison to the way Noah brought it. And that's godly people. Then we got other cultures that partook in it as well, that offered in different ways. You see, if you analyze all of that, if you go check up on the history of that, offering looked different for every individual. So here we see the institution of a codified manner in which your offering is brought to the Lord. It's a simple thing where the Lord institutes something called respect. If you're going to bring something to Him and you're going to offer it to Him, you're going to offer it to Him in the way He wants it. This is not the I do what I want to show. This is a, I do it in the way God wants me to do it. So a lot of times we get caught up in the legalities of the sacrificial system. I know I did. I mean, seriously, Lord. So now you stand there at the tabernacle of meeting, and you cut the thing's head off, then you're going to cut the legs off, then you're going to skin the thing, then you're going to wash it. And after all of that effort, the poor priest must go pack the whole bull back together again. It's like a puzzle. Eh? So they cut this bull up into a whole lot of pieces, and they skin the thing. The skin was kept one side, and then the Lord says, right, now you come back to the altar, and you put that bull back together again. You pasuri stukkies by mekaar. So if you're not good at puzzles, you just struggled in those days. Aaron's sons, the priests, were really good at putting it all back together. But it's a simple thing that irritates us. Explanation of it. But there's a simple rule hidden away here. God wants you to do it the way He wants it. You can't just do whatever you want to. And I actually, yes, sometimes I'm just like, I don't know sometimes if it's like a sinful streak that comes out to me and I'm just nasty. You know, I don't know. Yes. My secretary listens to all my sermons, I might add. She doesn't attend this church. She attends other church. She listens to all my sermons. So my secretary likes to do puzzles. I quite enjoy that. Right? So when I come out of my office and the front desk is empty and she's not there and she was working on a puzzle, which I presume you only work in during lunch hours. Yes, that's terrible. So when I see this puzzle, I've got a tendency to pull the pieces apart and sit the kalif a kere stukkies in. You can do that. You can take all the wrong pieces, you like press it in there. So I do that and I entertain myself and then I go do whatever I must do and she comes back. She's under the impression the puzzle's still good and dinge werk is so lekker uit. So I'm quite into puzzles. And I'm messing up people's puzzles. But you see, sis, that's exactly what she says to me every single time I do it. She says to me, sis, Sean. She nogal throws things in my face. She tells me, you're a pastor. How can you do things like that to me? if she must only know. Yeah. So look, guys, there's a way in which we need to do this. I want us to analyze this burnt offering. Let's see what principles we can pull up from that. I think it's in verse 2. Can you jump to the first slide there? I can orientate myself on my own page. Verse 2 says, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring the offering of your livestock, of the herd and of the flock. All right? So the Lord speaks to Moses. He says to Moses, all right, go speak to the Israelites. If any one of you bring an offering, you bring an offering of your livestock. This means that an Israelite worshiper could not bring a wild animal. You needed to bring a domesticated animal that you owned. You needed to bring Fluffy. I Oh, now I can see it's more than just a secretary that's going to struggle with the way I look at things. Look, jokes aside, you needed to bring a domesticated animal from your livestock. Simple principle. We need to understand that an offering needs to cost us something. Jokes aside, simple principle. You bring an offering from your livestock, from the herd or from the flock. You don't come to the tabernacle of meeting and on the way with your bow and arrow, shoot something and bring that to me. It doesn't work like that. You bring of your own. You bring something that you reared by hand. You bring something that you took care of, that you fed, that you looked after in your own kraal, that you cleaned up after. You bring one of those to me. Because I'm the Lord your God, and your offering to me will cost you something. Simple principle. It goes on, I think it's in verse 3. I'm just trying to find where we are. But anyway, it says that that offering must be a male. Now, there's something about this that reiterates the comment I just passed. Now, it was believed that male animals were slightly stronger than the female animals. I'm sorry, ladies, this has come from generations before us. Please don't blame any of us for that. From that day, they started the nonsense already. But anyway, there was a belief that male animals were stronger. A male ox was stronger, a little bit more. Not with every animal necessarily. But being a stronger animal, being a bigger animal, it obviously had more value. You see, so all that the Lord is reiterating here, saying, that ox is bigger than you. We'd sacrifice that ox if we have to. Okay, jokes aside, so it's got more value. All right, we need to understand that the Lord is looking for something of value. Now, this often reminds me of a story that I'm sure you guys are familiar with. Just to keep you entertained, let's jump to the book of John, chapter 2. All right, Jesus cleanses the temple. That's normally the subheading there. This reminds me a lot of that. In that chapter, we see Jesus taking a track to Jerusalem to partake in the Passover feast. Now, if you know a little bit about that, you would know Passover was one of the Jewish pilgrimage festivals. This meant that Jews from all over would converge in Jerusalem at this time to partake in this festival. They would offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and then they would worship Him in His temple. That's what it was all about. Now, the scriptures tell us that in the courtyards of this temple were traders that sold oxen, sheep, and doves. All of a sudden, Leviticus makes sense. Is that not exactly the three things that the book of Leviticus speaks about in the burnt offering? So on the inside of the courtyard, we have money changers and traders selling these three things. You see, we need to understand that when these travelers came to Jerusalem, they came from far. I was actually in the intercession room, and there was a little map there, nogal with all the countries that I'd be referring to. I'm pretty ding saamgebring, but the teacher just complained now that I got the map here. So we leave the thing there. So they came from far. They came from Egypt. They came out of Somalia. They came out of Sudan. It was proselytes as well, not just true Jewish people, converts to Judaism. They came in for Passover as well. Now, there was a tendency for them to make this trip on their own. What I mean by that is, if I was going to travel from Egypt to Jerusalem, I was going to travel extremely light. Right? I was not necessarily going to bring Fluffy along with me for the trek, because that little trip through rough terrain is going to be difficult with an ox by your side. Yeah, there was a tendency to come on your own. When you get to the temple, you buy your sacrifice there. Eh? Yes, kijk hoe slim was hulle. From that time already, they were wheeling and dealing. I had to make a big buck. So you could rock up at the temple, travel light. Travel light, good. Yeah, travel light, rock up at the temple, buy your sacrifice, Bob's your uncle, there you go. In this chapter, we also see something very unique about Christ. I preached on this specific chapter in a series called Coach Jesus. Were any of you here that evening when I preached that chapter? It was the evening of convergence. I was still here. There was a lot of people rattled that evening. Even up to this very day, I'm still answering emails about things I passed that day. People struggled. They chewed on that message for a reason, because I focused in on something that was abnormal to the characteristics of Jesus Christ. In this chapter, we see the Lord fashion Himself a whip of cords, walk back to that temple, and the scripture says, drive the money traders the traders and the money changers out of that temple with their animals. You see, there's something we need to see here. What was being practiced even in New Testament times is a replica of the requirements of the book of Leviticus. We tend to believe it's got no value. Here we see our king lose his cool for something. According to my knowledge, it's the only time Jesus gets a little bit upset. I like to preach controversial things. There was only one controversial where he was upset. We see him drive the cattle and the people out of the temple for the simple reason, this trading, this exchanging of money was a desecration of the temple. It was simple. You see, so when God speaks of this principle, he speaks of it, obviously, through his sacrificial system, of your sacrifice costing you something. I don't think that's what God had in mind. The exuberant price you had to pay for a sacrifice at the temple. I don't think that's what God had in mind. At the same time, that whole occurrence that we see at the temple, everything we see Jesus go through, you see, I love it. I like to paint this picture for you. Christ walked to that temple. He stood there with his disciples. He looked around. He turned around, and Scripture says he walked away. And he went to go make himself a whip, which means that he seen something, turned himself around, walked away, and went to go sit somewhere and make a whip. Now, yes, they were selling animals there. I don't think they were selling some bokke there either as well. So he went away and to go make himself a whip. Can you imagine what went through his head while he was doing that? Sitting there, Vauka, in Jerusalem, making a whip. I reckon, I don't think it took an hour to make that whip. So now you have the king sitting there thinking something through. My rational head would say someone as glorious as him should have forgiven them along the way. Ne? Is that not what Jesus is all about? Forgiveness, grace. While he was sitting there, was there not meant to be a cloud of grace come over him and forgive the poor sods for they do not know what they are doing. We heard that before. Yeah, not this time. He finished his whip. He lifted himself up from wherever he was. He went back to the table and he dished out a good old-fashioned hiding. And he had all the time to think about it. Which means something triggers there. And it's this desecration of the temple. The desecration of the codified standards that has been set out by God from the beginning. Jesus knows that this needs to cost you something. This is holy. This is about sanctification. This is about finding favor with God, and this is the way we handle it. You see, this speaks volumes of the hearts of the people and the manner in which they approached God. When we bring our offering to the Lord, church needs to cost us something. There's no shortcut around it. There's no coming to Christ and along the way picking up roadkill. It's not what he wants. Goes on to say that the offering should be offered without blemish. Simple. Don't bring God a defective offering. God refused to accept the offering that had defect. Which means that when you stood at your herd and you looked at what you have in front of you, whether it was one ox, 20 oxen, you stood there and you chose from your herd a decent one, one that looked good, one that was strong, one that was worthy of offering to God to obtain favor from him. You didn't choose the ox that's three-legged, hurt his ankle somewhere, so he's bouncing around in the crowd. That looks like a good one to give to God. Come, we take the three-legged one. Can you imagine traveling from wherever you stayed to Jerusalem with a three-legged ox? Your trip would have been very long if you were on your way to Herod's temple at that time to offer that. But jokes aside, right? Your offering could not have a defect. Yet, please hear my heart, yet, there's a tendency for us to want to give God second best. Eh? The Israelites very seldomly lived up to this standard. It's for that reason that Malachi rebuked him a little bit later on. We find it in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. It says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick Is it not evil? He says, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept that from you favorably? You see, what Malachi challenges Israel on here is a simple thing. I like what he says, offer it into your governor. You see, here he's getting real. He's taking spiritual concept and he's taking a natural concept. He's putting the two together because there's no difference. So what Malachi is saying is, you prepared to give God second best. Go to someone in a position of authority in the world today. Let's call it a governor. Take that sacrifice, take that lame sacrifice, offer it to him and see if he would be happy with you. See if he would accept it favorably. You see, Malachi he's got a little screwdriver. He's starting to turn. He's scratching where it doesn't itch. He's challenging Israel on something real. That we will offer our best to people at a worldly standard that carries a title, but yet we will offer God second best, third best, and fourth best. And I love the way he rebukes them. You bring your best to God. That is what we require. You see, this reminds me a lot of a story that I once heard. Random stuff. You know, when you're eating all these random stories and it's got funny connotations and stuff. But anyway, this story's got to do with a farmer who had a cow that gave birth to calves. And this farmer made a promise when those calves were born that he would give one to God. And during this process, he could never decide which one to give to God. One day, one of those calves died. Story goes like this. He's standing, walks into the kitchen, turns to his wife, and he says, guess what? She says, what? He says, God's calf died today. Silly story. Real. I can relate to that. We need to offer God our best. We can't be sitting deliberating what to give God. Because a lot of times we waste a lot of time deciding. I hear a little hadida. That's one bird I can sacrifice. So that's my hadida crying out there. Seeing daddy on the camera, no, I'll say. So I must stop talking nonsense. I just threw my train of thought. Where was I? Oh yes, we spend too much time deliberating what we should give to God and what we shouldn't. We give our absolute best to God. It's really as simple as that. You see, there's another thing that comes up. We find it in verse 3 as well. There's such a lot embedded in verse 3. It says that you offer that sacrifice willingly. This means God does not want to coerce sacrifice. That animal was meant to be brought freely to him. You see, the interesting thing, I have a crazy imagination. Work with me here. I picture someone bringing a sacrifice to God. The animal's walking. It's the person that's struggling to come. Because you're holding on to it and you don't want to let go of it. So the animal's in front and you at the back. The animal's busy pulling you to the temple to sacrifice. A lot of times we find ourselves there not wanting to give the sacrifice. The sacrifice is ready to be given, but we don't want to let go of it. God says you give that sacrifice freely. It's a simple principle here. So God wants our hearts freely given to him. A lot of times when we struggle to part with something, I'm just thinking of another occurrence that happened one day. It's crazy. We've got this five-part spiritual growth seminar. Remember sitting in the room here when I did foundation once, now called Life Encounter. At that time, I was fairly newly saved, and I still drove a motorbike. Now, not a little moped dingetje. Julle kan mos maar sien by die tattoos en sulke goed. Ek was 'n bietjie rof, hoor. So I had an interesting background, and I had a nice road bike. I loved it. The thing was fast, and I was mad about this thing. As saved as I was, ne? I'm still working on my speed today, so this is a moment of confession right now. And I was sitting in that room, and we were talking about something, and someone challenged me on a simple question. I actually thought it was very stupid, but today's got a lot of value. The person who was presenting it said to me, give me a motorbike. She's like, what are you smoking? Why on earth would I want to do something like that? And we were busy. I can't remember what we were talking about. It seemed more as it was meant to be the second seminar. But it happened at the first one. He said to me, you know, when you can't let go of something, then that thing's got an ungodly hold on you. Now, it was a ridiculous example because I'm not going to give you my motorbike. You can stand in your head, whistle through your toes. I don't care how ungodly it is. I'm not going to give you my motorbike. It doesn't make sense. But It was maybe a stupid example, but as we moved on, I thought about it. Today, would I have given him the motorbike? No, I wouldn't have. But now I understand the reality is that when you struggle to part with things, this thing has got an ungodly hold on you. It says a lot about your heart, where it sits in you. Now, I used a silly example of a motorbike, but there's a million other things that I could make an example of that I struggle to part with. I struggle to work through that in my heart. This thing has got such a hold on me, I can't let go of it. You see, throughout Leviticus 1, we see the offering, whether it be of an ox, a sheep, a goat, or a bird. The Lord accepted any one of those. The same standard was set out in Leviticus, irrespective of which one you brought to the Lord. Do you think the offering was important to God? By no means. How do you go from an ox to a bird? How can the offering be important? It was about the heart with which you gave it. That's all God was about. See, the ox, the sheep, the goat, and the bird went in the order of what you could afford, which meant that coming to God was for everyone. No one was excluded. You could have been part of the creme de la creme of Jews, having all the money in the world. Or you could be a poor, poor, poor Jew that couldn't afford anything. The Lord accepted whatever you could bring. If your heart was right, and you gave it with the right heart, the Lord would accept the rich man's bull in the same way that he accepted the poor man's bird. I want to go back to John chapter 2. You know what upset Jesus terribly that day? Is the courtyards where they were selling those things was an area of worship. You were not allowed to enter the temple and go wherever you wanted if you weren't of pure Jewish origin. If you were a convert, you had a special place. You were not allowed to enter into the temple. You needed to worship in the courtyard. There were a lot of poor people at that stage. They didn't have the rights others had. They came to the temple at Passover to worship God, to bring their offering, to bring their bird, their turtle dove. That's what Scripture says it must be. And they're in the courtyard getting ready to sacrifice their turtle dove to the Lord. And around them is a circus of people selling oxen, selling sheep, trading. That trading that you experience there is exactly the same as the ungodly trading we would have found today. Bartering for price, trying to basically rip each other off to get a good price for it. All of this was happening in an area where people were meant to be worshiping God. The poor man with his turtle dove, that is how he needed to fit his worship in. You see, there's a lot of things that triggered Jesus in that chapter to do what he did. So when he sat there busy making a whip for however long it took, thinking about what he was going to do, he knew exactly what he was gunning for. It was not a moment of madness on his behalf. Calculated and perfect. That's what it was. People were desecrating the simple things. The simple things. Is another statement that we see as we go on in verse 3 as well. It says that when you bring your offering to the tabernacle of meeting, you slaughter it at the entrance of the tabernacle before the Lord. Here's another phrase, before the Lord. You know, this is a phrase that occurs more than 60 times in the book of Leviticus. The most times you would ever find it in the Bible anywhere, before the Lord. Simple concept. Everything that happens in the book of Leviticus happens for the Lord. Any sacrifice that was brought and was sacrificed and was offered was sacrificed before the Lord. Everything Leviticus is about happens before the Lord. So now, my latest Facebook update. Some of you liked it. Imagine what our sacrifices would look like today if we had an understanding that what we're sacrificing happens before the Lord. The repetition in the book of Leviticus, we read the same thing over and over. It irritates us. Yet, Moses said that more than 60 times. to imprint in us an understanding that when we bring something to God, we bring it to Him, before Him, in His line of sight. How would our offerings to the Lord not look today if we were fixated upon that reality? That when I offer something to the Lord today, you know what? I'm offering it before you. The tabernacle of meeting housed the presence of God. You see, when they killed this thing at the entrance of the tabernacle, church, they literally killed this thing before God. Such a beautiful concept that sometimes we just need to imprint in ourselves. We tend to forget that. We necessarily don't have a tabernacle of meeting today with the Ark of a Covenant and all of those things and the tablets. And those things are not around anymore. Right? In those days, it was easy to have a reverence and a respect for it because it was literally there. You knew that this housed God. And with times, that sort of lost its essence. And what we bring to the Lord today, we tend to do it in a fashion that may be a little bit disrespectful. Finally, in verse 4, then he shall put his hand on the head of the offering and will make atonement for him. You see, there's a ritual in the way they needed to do it. So you brought your ox. You're standing at the door of the tabernacle. Right? The beauty of this is your sacrifice you're bringing to God. You're going to present it before the Lord. Scripture says you take your hand, you put it on the head of the ox. The next thing, you pull out your knife and you slit the jugular. God, this seems harsh. It seems a little bit gruesome. But the one that brought the sacrifice delivered the death blow. But before you delivered the death blow, it was a simple, symbolic act of identification. That ox was your offering. That ox was going to pay the price for your sin, for your requirements, for your desire. You see, it was not that simple that the victim was just offered up. You needed to identify with that thing. There was a transference of guilt in that process. You need to see it, it's symbolic. The ox did nothing wrong. Fluffy, come on, what did Fluffy do wrong? You're the one that's got all the transgression. You're the one that's seeking favor from the Lord. You're the one that wants to be set aside for exclusive use by God. The ox did nothing. You're bringing him to pay the price for you. Somewhere we need to see that symbolic act of transference. Hand on the head, the guilt is transferred from you to that ox because that ox is going to pay the price for the sin on behalf of the offerer. You see, even today, church, this is where this gets real now. It's not just good enough believing that Jesus died for the sins of the world. This is sometimes where we get it wrong. It's not good enough just to believe that Christ died for the sins of the world. You need to identify with Him. If you want the atonement, if you want to have things mended, if you want to be reconciled to God through Christ, you identify with Him in a way that's required. In the same way that that poor individual identified with his ox, we need to identify with Christ. It's clear that there's a lot of principles that one can draw out of the book of Leviticus. And I'm sure as you're sitting here, you'd believe that it's got value to modern day life. I hope so. Very quiet. Is everyone with me? You're awake, eh? Great stuff. Remember, I'm going to preach a lot of Leviticus. Don't fall asleep now already. We're going to work through this book. You're going to love this book. Eh? You're going to ask me to take my place on the stage because you want to present the next offering one day. So, there's a lot of principles that we can draw out of Leviticus. We looked at it now. I went and I extracted a whole lot of principles out of the offering. Things that we tend to overlook because of the repetitive nature of what we're reading. Tend to think that this is not important, but yet God's got such a profound message for us. You know, where I think sometimes it's hard to to put practical application to this, because we view it in the light of bringing an animal sacrifice. Eh? I don't know. I think this through. How can one find practical application in this? Because I'm always looking at it in the light of I'm bringing an animal sacrifice. So it doesn't make sense to me. I hear the principles, but I can't apply it because of that. I want to show you the beauty of Leviticus. It can't be a golden thread. I preached on the golden thread. It can't be a silver thread. It's a bronze thread running through the book of Leviticus, straight into the New Testament. If we struggle to relate the Old Testament codified mannerisms, let's see what else we can pull in here. Let's consider another passage of Scripture. Romans 12 would be a good place to go to. Let's start at verse 1, which says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hier raak het nou interessant. I want to say to you that, church, there's no difference between, well, there's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament ways of thinking. In the Old Testament, sin was covered over until redemption came to pass by Christ on the cross. In the New Testament, sin is done away with as a result of that sacrifice. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, identified perfectly with this. He was sinless, spotless, perfect, without blemish. You see, we tend to latch on to that New Testament church. Let's look at what Christ did for us. I'm saying to you, Christ fulfilled it all. The perfect sacrifice. So as a result of this ultimate sacrifice, yes, we've been relieved of the legalities of Mosaic law. We've been relieved of the legalities of the book of Leviticus. But you would be deceived if you think you have been relieved of the reality that you need to present yourself in an acceptable manner to Christ. You see, Jesus' sacrifice did away with a lot of the hard handwork. The methodology has changed over the time, but the required end product remains the same. You see, church, this is sometimes where we mix this thing up, where we get this thing just a little wrong. Christ was a perfect sacrifice. He did away with a lot of having to bring the oxen, having to bring all of that. He's the perfect sacrifice. But we can't look into that anymore. We need to look at what is the net effect of the book of Leviticus. What is the book of Leviticus trying to achieve? What is the burnt offering trying to achieve? Not how did you present it. What is the end product that God is looking for? The only thing that we can boast in today as a New Testament church is I don't need to bring fluffy anymore. But the end product is still required of you today. You still need to present yourself to God in an acceptable, decent fashion that brings Him glory. The Apostle Paul put this down on paper. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 is Leviticus 1 revived. There's no difference there. Let's look at what he's saying. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What he's saying is that as a result of God's great plan of salvation, specific emphasis on the mercies and everything that we get to draw from that. As a result of that, we need to act in a specific way. We need to present ourselves in a specific way. as an offering of worship to the Lord, a supreme form of consecration to Him. It's an offering of thanksgiving. Simple. As a result of God's great plan of salvation in your life, everything that we receive as a result of that, we need to react in a certain way. He says that it's our reasonable service. You know, it's the least you can do. That's what he's saying. It's your reasonable service. God has gone to all these lengths for you and done so much for you. It's the absolute minimum that you can give back. He says, don't be conformed to this world. If we go back to the original text, it's saying, do not conform to an age that lacks a godless standard. That is the direct translation of that from its original text back. Do not be conformed to an age, to a time, to a generation of a system that lacks a godless standard. But renew yourself by renewing your mind, that you may prove in your everyday life, you may test it and you may prove it, that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. This is Leviticus 1:5. Where's the band? Did the band come up? Isn't there some songs here for us? Because you are all very, very morbid right now. Let me play you some music. So where am I going with the book of Leviticus, church? I'm going to focus on its theology. The theology of the book of Leviticus links holiness to everyday life. We struggle to read it. We struggle to understand it. I will give it to you. I'll explain it to you. I'll put it into New Testament context for you, so that it makes sense to us, what God wants from us. The church of God today, we as covenant people in the same way that Israel was. We're the new Israel, eh? Does that mean that we do not need to offer sacrifices to God anymore in the way that the Old Testament Jews did? Definitely not, eh? However, we don't offer our sacrifice to God in the form of an animal. God wants something else from us. He wants a sacrifice. That I can tell you. He wants an offering. He doesn't want an ox. He doesn't want a sheep. He doesn't want a goat. And he doesn't want a turtle dove. He wants you. The Apostle Paul understands that there is no greater book than the book of Romans when it comes to understanding God's perfect plan for salvation. One of the most accurate interpretations and descriptions of God's perfect plan for our life in the light of Jesus Christ and salvation, in the light of redemption, in the light of sin being removed from us, in the light of us being the product that God wants us to be. That is in the book of Romans. And I'm telling you, Romans 12 is Leviticus 1 relived. The Apostle Paul says, present yourselves to God daily as a living sacrifice. He doesn't want the bull anymore. He wants you now. You, the new Israel, bring your sacrifice. I don't want your pet. I want you. Jesus already did what your animal would do for you. That's over and done with. The perfect sacrifice has been offered. Yet God wants more. He gave His best for you to have something. And here God comes back and He says, I'm not done yet, new Israel. Give me your offering and give me your sacrifice. I want you. And here the Apostle Paul says, daily present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because that's your reasonable service. So yes, God wants something. Church, God wants something. He wants you. And He wants it in no different form to what He coded through the book of Leviticus. Simple.
Your offering to God will cost you something. Come on, church. Do we think we're gonna skim off this one with nothing? We're crazy if we thought it's going to be that easy. Your offering to God today, your life is going to cost you something. You know why it's going to cost you something? It costs God something. It costs God His absolute best. It cost Him the life of His Son. Your life was bought. You were purchased at a price. So when God wants you, it's going to cost you something. It needs to be valuable. You are going to come to God without blemish. You are going to come to God without defect. You are not going to offer God your second best. You're going to offer Him your absolute best. He gave you His absolute best. He deserves the absolute best straight back. Church, you're going to offer yourself to God freely. You're not going to come kicking and screaming into His temple. You know, the beauty of God is if you want to come kicking and screaming, He's going to tell you, stay outside and sort yourself out first. Once you've sorted yourself out, you come in. He wants us to walk freely. Freely into His presence. Freely into His life as a perfect sacrifice. What your life looks like does not scare God. I believed that when I was a net product before I met Christ, God was scared by me. I believed He was threatened of what I was. Because I was a drug addict, I was a drug dealer, I was rubbish off the top shelf. I promise you, church, God is not intimidated by who and what you are. He made you. He never made that junk that you picked up yourself. God's not intimidated by what you are and what you're made of. So whatever you are, if you're a bull, if you're an ox, if you're a sheep, a goat, a turtle dove, or a pigeon, come as you are. Just come with a willing heart. Simple. Come with a willing heart. When you bring yourself to the Lord, remember this simple phrase. Everything happens before God. You see, because today still, church, we're bringing sacrifices through our lives with a simple mentality that God's not watching our every move. In the same way that you brought your offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and God stood there and God looked at what you brought, when you bring a sacrifice every single day, I promise you God's looking at what you're bringing. He's looking at the standard of the sacrifice that you're bringing. It happens before the Lord. We need to remember that. It's His sacrifice. It's His offering. He wants it. He's looking at what you're bringing. Because it needs to be holy and acceptable. It needs to be according to a standard. Simple principle, church. Simple principle. Embedded in the book that we tiptoe around. Because God speaks of this in the light of animals, for that reason we don't want to dwell in the riches of the book of Leviticus. Look past the animal. Because for every single chapter, sacrifices I will bring to this church and I will feed it into the New Testament for you. That you see what God referred to in the light of an animal, He refers to the light of His church today. That book of Leviticus has been rewritten. Big portion of it by the Apostle Paul. But I don't want us to turn away from where God's heart was at the beginning. Because we forget another thing. That the God we serve is He's not the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Scripture says so. We quote it. So why do we believe that God's rigid standards for holiness in the book of Leviticus does not apply to us today? Why would we believe that? You see, we've become a generation that has learned to take Christianity and form it and align it with our culture-accommodating lifestyles. which means that we want to live life the way we want to, and we'll fit Christianity into it. I can tell you one thing. We get it right in a lot of areas, but that does not please God. And it's for that simple reason that we need to come back to the theology of the book that ties holiness to everyday living. Because God still wants a holy sacrifice, acceptable to Him. That means that we can't look at the standards that we live life by today and believe that that pleases God. We need to look at God's standards. Go back to where God codified the standards. Go to a time when God prepared His nation for sanctification. Go and look deep. God attempted one thing through the sacrificial offerings. Is that this nation that He set free to be His covenant people would walk into the promised land and be the perfect nation for Him there. There's no difference between the old Israel and the new Israel today. God still wants the same thing. He set us free once more by the blood of Christ. The promised land, still there. You know, I called the band up already. What do you believe the promised land is? The beauty of asking a question in church. No one can answer me now. But think about it. Go away here and ask yourself, what do you believe is the promised land? Try to figure out what that is. Because you've been set free by Christ, and the promise of the promised land exists for us today as well. And in between there, God wants to set us apart for exclusive use by Him in that promised land. That's why God says, you be holy because I'm holy. He wants you to be of a certain standard. Is the promised land the new Jerusalem? Is it our new eternal home? The promised land starts looking a lot to me like what's outside this door here. Church, we've walked into our Canaan ages ago. There's no special valley we're going to take, special place we're going to go to. Yes, when Christ comes back for us, we will go to our special place. But then this contention is over. Yet, the promised land, it exists, church. You walk out by that door today, and you look around, and you're standing in the promised land. The land of milk and honey. The Canaan that was promised to Israel. You're in it already. You're in it already. It's called the world. The thing that we try to run away from. The thing that we try to cut ourselves off from. We don't want to associate ourselves with it. The reality for us is we're the church, we're the body of God. We're in the world. We're in our promised land. So you know what God wants from us? To be set aside for exclusive use by Him right here. In a standard that's acceptable to Him. Very simple. Holy. And acceptable. So church, I want to close off this first sermon by saying to you that every single day of your life, you are meant to replicate something that gives God glory. Not on a Sunday when you're in church. It's not what your spiritual life looks like. It's what your life looks like. You in every facet of life, whether you're at work, school, varsity, or in church, you need to be one person reflecting the glory of God. You see, that is where we get this wrong. That's why I'm saying to recorrect the church, go back to the book of Leviticus. That is legalistic. It's rigid. It teaches you something about holiness. Because there's no two standards in this world. There's no spirituality and secular world. There's one. When you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, when you identify yourself with Christ, your offering is in this world. It will be holy in this world, not in a later world. Your work will be holy. The standard by which you live will be holy outside of this church. You will bring glory to God in every single facet of your life. Not only on a Sunday. Not only when we're talking shop. Not only when we're talking God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to wrap up now. for too long. It's a simple concept. I can share it with you. It's my family. The Lord had said to me, this is a primer for 2015, church, where I believe the Lord will take us, one of the roads He will take us, is He's laid a biblical foundation in our lives, which is solid, rock solid, a concrete foundation, biblical foundation. The Lord now wants to start building on that foundation. He wants to put up a structure that can stand on it and bring Him glory. The only problem is we need to learn to understand that we're not two people. We're not someone or something at church and then someone or something in another area in our lives. The foundation's been laid. The Lord wants to show us how to do life now. You know what doing life is walking out of this church and being exactly the same thing in person you are when you're here. That's what the Lord wants to show us, how to do that. So that when we're standing in our spheres of influence, we're bringing glory to His name. We are a sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. When we're in church, our worship is an incense before the Lord. It rises up like a burnt offering. And we find favor with Him. And we walk back out by that door and we go to work on a Monday. And what we do there is a sweet smelling aroma before the throne of God. Church, this culture accommodating lifestyles which incorporates a form of Christianity brings no glory to God. Now, this is not a sword of condemnation. Church, you can do with it what you want to. All I'm saying is the Lord's going to teach us to do life from here on. That wherever we go, we're a perfect sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. In the same way that when Israel walked into Canaan, when the tribes distribute themselves through the promised land, whether you're still the side of the Jordan or whether you were allowed to go in and take up a new area, for those of you that understand what Israel looked like on the inside of the promised land, you took up your rightful place as a tribe. God wanted them to be perfect. God wanted them to be holy so that He could be holy. God wants nothing different from us today. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we honor You, Lord. Father, we thank You for it's not just so much grace. We thank You, Lord, that irrespective of our shortcomings, You still use us. Still Your number one plan. And Lord, today we ask that You would, Lord, teach us how to be holy and acceptable in every facet of our lives. That we may bring true glory to You, Lord Jesus, not only in Your house, but outside in the world. The promised land that You sent us to daily test and prove and show people that the will of God is perfect, acceptable and good. I pray, Lord, that You'd stir a desire in us to just find an authenticity, a uniqueness in who we are, and to maintain that everywhere where we are. Lord, give us a heart to repent of our shortcomings, that we may be perfect in Your sight, that You may receive glory in and through our lives every single day. So we pray in Your mighty name.
are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.